take out an outline and listen as we go. You might want to fill it in. We tell the story of Hanukkah in so many ways. Elsie told the story. It was the night before Hanukkah and all through the house. We tell the story as we light the lights. We tell the story through song, through dance. It's a great, great story. It's actually told three times a year. Did you know that? Yeah, it's told three times a year. Not with the words Hanukkah, but sometimes with the word Passover. Passover is a story about someone rising up to kill our people, and God delivered our people. We tell the story during Purim, when Haman rose up against Mordecai. Yay! That's it, enough of that. Okay. And God delivered our people again. We tell the story at Hanukkah, when Antiochus and the Greeks rose up against our people, and God delivered our people. It's a story about deliverance, that God delivered our people. Actually, you know what they say about all our history? They attacked us, we won, let's eat. That's the normal summary of our people. When you tell the story, I want you to be able to go home and tell your children the story. You can summarize it. You don't have to tell everything I'm going to mention in a minute. But you can remember it in three words, everyone. It's remember these three words and say them and write them down. Lights. Okay. You tell about the story of lights, which I'll tell you, and that Yeshua is the light of the world. You tell us the story about deliverance. God delivered our people through the Maccabees, defeated the Greeks. You tell the story about dedication. The word Hanukkah means dedication, that we dedicate ourselves back to God as they dedicate. If you remember those three lights, you can summarize to your children in a minute or two, very easily, when you tell the story, especially how God delivered our people. So you remember those, the lights, the deliverance, and the dedication. Hanukkah is told in the Bible. A lot of people, normal Bible believers, say it's not in the Bible. It is in the Bible. Don't you call it out. I want to see if anyone ever learns or listens, okay? It's mentioned in the Bible, and I'll give you a multiple choice, and I want you to raise your hands. How many times is it mentioned in the Bible? First, I want to see your hands. If you don't think it's mentioned in the Bible, raise your hand. Okay, you're getting... What? Did you? I'm going to count you. You raised your hand. Okay. What? No. Is it mentioned? No. One? No times. Okay. Is it mentioned once in the Bible? Anyone have ones? I got a one. A oney. Okay. You've never been here before. Okay. One. Okay. Is it mentioned twice in the Bible? Anybody? All right. Is it mentioned three times in the Bible? Okay. Good. Four times? Okay. Good. So you're pretty much, and the rest of you, you're afraid to say, okay. Anyone who's mentioned it, who raised your hand for one, does anyone tell me the one time where it's mentioned in the Bible? Anyone call it out? John 10, it's mentioned. The holiday of dedication, it means Hanukkah, it's mentioned there. The story, though, the word's not told. The story is told anywhere else in the Bible, anyone? Daniel what? That's not a Bible. Okay. Actually, this week I did read Maccabees 1 and 2. It's not the Bible. I did read the story. It's in the book of Maccabees. Okay. But it's mentioned in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11. It is mentioned. That's three times. And then there is a veiled reference, but it definitely, the scholars tell us, definitely it's mentioned in Zechariah chapter 9 when it talks about the sons of Greece rising up against our Jewish people. Zechariah chapter 9. It is mentioned in the Bible four times. Just to let you, and if you say that, you'll know much more than most. I had Arnold Fruchtenbaum here 1 year. He got it wrong. Okay, but just to let you know, if Arnold gets it wrong, it's unusual. Anyway, Hanukkah takes place about 2,000 years ago, about the year 165 before the Messiah, 165 BCE. It's a story for us, a special story, how God delivered our people. The dates really are not so important. Fran always tells me, don't mention the dates, and I tell her some of them like the dates. So anyway, If you have your outlines, write this in, what Hanukkah really is all about. Here it is. Fill it in. This is the story of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the story how God delivered our people and prepared the world for the coming of the Messiah. So if you have your outlines, just let me see if how much I can shorten this. For Roman numeral 1, the biblical story of Hanukkah. Really, when you talk about the biblical story of Hanukkah, you're really talking about who controlled Israel. And why do you want to know who controlled Israel? Because some of their rulers allowed them to be Jews. Other rulers did not allow them to be Jews. Did you know the land of Israel, Canaan, people should realize this when they say it's not for the Jewish people. The land of Canaan has only been an independent state twice in its history, the land of Israel. Never by anyone except Jewish people. And you say, well, it's always been the land for the Jewish people, but there was once it was an independent state, an independent by themselves at the time of Hanukkah. From around 160 BCE to about 60 BCE, it was an independent nation governing by themselves. Before that, it was always either controlled by the Jewish people, it was controlled by other enemies, but it was always for the Jewish people. And so the story tells us here, follow along, the biblical story is who's controlling Israel. Now, if you can go with me and be patient for a little bit, the Jewish people had a nation when Moses brought them out, and David made it a whole great nation. Saul, David, and Solomon was the United Kingdom. Then it was cut in half somewhere, dates are not important, somewhere around 920 BCE. And it was cut in half, made two nations, north and the south, Israel and Judah, for the next couple hundred years. And finally, in about 605, 597, 586, somewhere in those areas, Babylon came in, took the Jewish people out of the land of Israel, took them to a foreign land. And about 70 years later, Jewish people were allowed to go back to the land of Israel. That's really where I want to start. When the Babylonians were defeated by a kingdom called the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians, by a king by the name of Cyrus, took over, defeated Babylon, and his policy was, Jewish people in the land of Babylon, Jewish people around the world, I will pay for it, I will help you, and you're allowed to go back to the land of Israel. That's what we call the Persian period. Fill that in your thing. A Persian period from about 539, this is before the Messiah, till about 333 was what we call the Persian period, when God worked. And we see this in the Bible in two sections. Follow along. Daniel chapter 11, verse 2. Daniel says, and now I'm going to tell you the truth. Three more kings are going to arise in Persia. This is all interesting because Daniel wrote about this before it ever took place. Daniel tells us way before these kingdoms ever took over, Daniel's writing somewhere around the year, again, don't worry about it, about 550 BC, he writes about this. He says, Persia's going to take over from Babylon. Daniel was taken by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon. And Daniel in Babylon says, let me tell you the future of our people. They're going back to the land of Israel. And shortly thereafter, Cyrus and the Persians took over. And Daniel says this, I tell you the truth, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Persia will control us, as I just told you, for about 200 years. Then a fourth will gain far more riches. And soon, as he becomes strong, his riches, he will arouse the whole kingdom against the realm of Greece. Daniel chapter 11 tells us, Persia, Cyrus, 200 years, about three or four more kings are going to rule. But then at the end of that rule, something's going to happen. He summarizes it in Daniel 8, the same thing. In the third year of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and I saw in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam, I looked in the vision, and I myself, I was beside this canal, this Ulai canal. I lifted up my eyes, and behold, a ram, which had two horns, was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw this ram butting westward, northward, southward. No other beast could stand before him. All he's saying, Daniel is saying, is that when Persia finishes, there's going to become, he's telling us that Persia will control. And this is pictured symbolically by a ram. The ram is a long horn and a short horn. And he's going to be going west. That's important. He's going west and north and south. And he tells us who the kingdom is. He's going to tell us that. That's Persia, as we said. And he said, no other beast could stand before him. There was no one who could rescue him from his power. He did, pleased, magnified himself. The ram, he tells us, which you saw, and the two horns represent the kingdom of Media and Persia. Daniel chapter 8 and 11 are difficult to understand. All Daniel's telling us is that after Babylon, who's going to control our people? And he's telling us Medes and the Persians, pictured by a ram, long, short horn. Medes and the Persians, they're going to come west, conquer the world. They're going to conquer over the land of Israel. And they're going to rule, and he said, for 200 years. Then, all of a sudden, that kingdom's going to be destroyed. And he tells us the next kingdom. He makes it very clear. After the Medes and the Persians, the next king is going to be Alexander the Great. About 333, the Greeks took over. Alexander the Great, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, from about 333, just for about 10 years. He died as a very young man. And it says in Daniel 11, and a mighty king will arise. This is after the ram with the long and short horn. This king will rule with great authority and does as he pleases. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, symbolizing speed, how much Alexander took over the world, very tremendous speed. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Reading the Bible, history tells us, first was Medes and the Persians, the goat, long, short horn, traveling this way. Then at the end of his time, a new, this is the ram, will come with one conspicuous horn. But he will come from the west, and he will be coming east. And this goat, what do you call it, goat here? Yeah, this goat will destroy him. And he says, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram, the Medes and the Persians, with the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, rushed at him with his mighty wrath, and I saw him beside the ram. He was enraged at him, struck the ram, shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him, so he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Medes and the Persians came, took over Israel. The important thing about the Medes and the Persians were they let the Jewish people go back to Israel and be Jews. They allowed them to have their own religion, their own worship. Even though they controlled the air, they allowed Jews to be Jews. After the Medes and the Persians, 200 years, came Alexander the Great, and he came, he conquered the world, and he conquered the Medes and the Persians. And he lasted for about 10 years. And that's what this passage is telling us. Daniel, it tells us about it. Daniel 8, verse 8. Then the male goat that I just told you about magnified himself exceedingly. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that's between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. Medes and the Persians came, conquered the world. Alexander the Great came and conquered the world the rest of the way. He was the king. There is a couple things about Alexander that you should know. One, he conquered the known world at that time. He did it with tremendous speed. And because of that, it was hard for him to control his whole empire. And so what he did, especially for our Hanukkah story, is important. He made the whole world, because you can't control all these different areas, he made the whole world Greek. And it was something they called Hellenization. He conquered the whole world, and he made everyone the same. Well, how do you do that? Well, you make them look all alike. Made them dress the same way. Made them worship his gods. Made them speak the same language. They all spoke Greek at this time. He conquered the world, and he took away all their identity and made them all Greeks. So the whole world now became, in a sense, Greek. He conquered the world. He made them all the same. They all had to assimilate and become Greeks. Except for one people. When he came to the land of Israel and the Jewish people had a delegation to greet Alexander the Great, which he liked. He was a little proud of that. And he said, and the Jewish people told Alexander the Great, you are spoken about in our Bible. And they showed him Daniel. And so he liked that. And so Alexander, a proud man, made all the other nations become Greeks except the Jews. Our Jewish people, he said, you can stay Jewish. You can speak Hebrew. You don't have to speak Greek. You can dress like you want. You can worship your one God. Alexander was unique. And he did that. And our Jewish people were free to observe who they were, which is very important in this story. But the problem with this is Alexander the Great died suddenly. The Bible tells us, see in your thing, the division of his kingdom took place, Daniel 11. But as soon as he has arisen, very young man, alcoholic, and and a very wicked, wicked man. And it says, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out to the four points of the compass, though not to his children, nor according to the authority which he had, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides him. History tells us Alexander died suddenly, and he had four powerful generals. But first, look what it says in Daniel 8. The male goat, which we know is Alexander, he magnified himself exceedingly, and as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. Alexander died suddenly. Daniel says it. The horns, and it says, and in his place came four horns, power, toward the four winds of heaven. The horn broken, and then the four horns that arose in its place represent the four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. This is the division of the kingdom. Four kings took over, actually his four generals took over the world at that point, his great kingdom. Two are not important, but we have them if you might want to write them down. Cassander, not important, he took over the area of Macedonia. You want to study history, go study about Cassander. We're not here. Second one was Lysimachus. He took over the area of Asia Minor. Again, not important for our story. The next two kings are important for the Hanukkah story. Third was the Seleucus, or the, I didn't say four yet. Okay, good, very good. No, I didn't say four. Thank you. Okay, Seleucus was the third. And when you hear the word Seleucus, what you should say as Seleucus means Syria in the north. Syria in the north. That's the king, Seleucus. He took that over around somewhere around 300 BCE. And in the south, there was a fourth king. Does anyone know who that general was? Fourth? Thank you. How did you know that? Oh, because it said, okay. Fourth was Ptolemy in the south. So when you see Ptolemy, you think of Egypt, you think of the south. The main important part of our story is because the Seleucids in the north with the Syrians and the Egyptians in the south, Ptolemy, fought over Israel in the middle. Israel at that time of the world was the center of the world. Everything stopped in Israel. Israel had birds from all Asia Minor and Egypt and all over. Everything stopped in Israel. Fish along the Mediterranean Sea were from the south and from the... Everything stopped in Israel. Birds, fish, food, flowers, plant. Everything was unique in Israel. Never went below the south from the north, and the south never went above that. It all focused. They all looked for power to control Israel. And so now, in our outlines, I think that we have here, where are we? The king, right, okay. Okay, good. At this point, fill it in, the Ptolemies took control. Everyone in the south, the Ptolemies, Egypt, were stronger than the Syrians in the north. And so for the next 120 or 30 years, in the south, Ptolemy, the king of Egypt, he had control of Israel. And what took place here was a fight going on for Israel between the north and the south. That's what Daniel chapter 11 is all about. The king of the north. Anyone know who the king of the north is? Anyone? Very good. You're listening. Okay. King of the north is who? Syria or Seleucus. Okay, good. Okay. Coffee for everyone. Come on, bring it in. Okay. In the south, who was the king? Ptolemy. He had control for the next 100 and so years. Fill it in your outlines. The Ptolemies gained control from about 331 to 198 for another 100 or so years. And Israel was the center. Israel was the buffer zone for Asia Minor and Europe and Egypt in the south. Israel is what they were all controlling for. It says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 5, then the king of the south, does anyone know who the king of the south is? Thank you. Good, you got it. Ptolemy. Okay, king of the south will grow strong along with one of his princes. The rest of Daniel 11 is just telling us that the king in the south, Ptolemy, was strong. This was when the Septuagint was written, because the king in the south, the cultural center of the world, was in Egypt. Ptolemy was that great king. The cultural center of the world was the town called Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt had, sometimes you might hear it in movies or different things, the Great Library. This was the greatest library in the world. They had everything, all the books of the world in there, in that library. Do you know what language all the books were? Greek, because of Alexander the Great. And so Ptolemy had control at that time. And as for a number of years, till about 198, in Israel, there was a division going on. This is the problem in Israel at this time. Some of the people in Israel said, we are backwards. We're not with the signs of the time. We're not moving on. We're not going along with the normal people. The way we should go is to assimilate and become Greeks like everybody else. We should become like all the people in Alexandria, Egypt. They're all Greeks. There was a division going on in Israel. Half the Jewish people wanted to give up their gods, wanted to give up the Hebrew language, wanted to give up their backgrounds, wanted to give up their history, and become like everyone else. They wanted to assimilate and become what they call Hellenized. The other half of the Jewish people in Israel said, no, we're better. We have the one true God. We don't want to give in and worship the false gods. We have the language God gave us. We have the culture that God gave us. We don't want to. So in Israel, there was a fight going on, a division between the people. And the Ptolemies in the south from those 100 years allowed them freedom. And so there was a division among the people. This lasted till about 198. Fill it in. The Seleucids finally gained control. After about 100 years of fighting, the Seleucids gained control. We see this in Daniel chapter 11, verse 15. Then the king of the north, anyone know who the king of the north is? Come on. I don't know what you said, but it's okay. Seleucus, the Seleucids, the Syrians in the north, they kept on battling. North is battling south, Syria is battling Egypt, Seleucids battling Ptolemies. Ptolemy took control for about 100 years. All of a sudden now, Daniel 11:15 says it changed, change of power. Now in the north, the Seleucids, the Greeks, the Syrians took over. And it says the king of the north will come, cast up a siege ramp, and capture a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south will not stand their ground. So in about, and you fill it in, about 198, balance of power changed from the Ptolemies in the south to the king in the north. Now, this is important for our story because in the north, the Seleucids that took over said to the Jewish people in Israel, you are resisting us too long. We want you to become like everybody else. They wanted to control Israel. And they started putting on the pressure. And they said, Jewish people, you shouldn't be Jewish anymore. You got to get along with everybody else. You have to worship our gods, dress like our people, speak our language, Greek. You got to go to the gymnasiums. You got to observe all that we're doing. You should not be Jews anymore. And they put on a lot of pressure. Finally, that king died, and one of his, I think it's his grandson, took over, and we could fill that in. Antiochus, as we know him, rises up about 175 to 164 BCE. Antiochus takes over, and as we know him as Antiochus Epiphanes, which means Antiochus the madman. Okay, he used to call himself Antiochus Epimenes, which means the visible God. That's what he made of himself. But the Jewish people changed he changed the vowel or something and made his name Antiochus the madman. And so he took over about 175. He put the final pressure on Israel to finish them off. This is the story that you're going to find out in the scripture about the true Hanukkah story. But first, look at me in Daniel 11:21. In his place, the first Antiochus from 198, his grandfather. It says, in his place, a despicable person will arise. That is who we know as Antiochus Epiphanes. That's the Hanukkah story begins. On whom the honor of kingship had not been conferred, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. And he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. King of the north, Antiochus, who's one of the Seleucid families, takes over and he tries to conquer. He doesn't want just Israel. He wants Egypt as well. And he starts coming and making war with Egypt. The Hanukkah story, if you want, you put it down here, is in Daniel chapter 11, verse 29. This is the Hanukkah story. If you want to read the book of Maccabees, someone just gave it to me last week. I read it. It's very short, Maccabees 1 and 2. It's found in 1 Maccabees chapter 4, verses 52 through 59. Same, the story. We read about it. But this is where it's found in the Bible, Daniel 8. At the appointed time, this king, Antiochus, will come into the south, Egypt, but this time it won't turn out the way it did before, which he was getting more and more control. For ships of Kittim will come against him. So this, all this is telling us that as Antiochus came to make war, took over Israel, He's limiting the Jewish people's freedom. Went in the south into Egypt, starts conquering them and fighting wars and taking more land. But this time it doesn't turn out the way it did before. What happens? Ships from Kittim will come. The history tells us the ships from Kittim are Rome. Rome came on the scene at this point. Rome is becoming powerful at this point. And it says, ships of Kittim will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened, and he will return and become enraged at the Jewish people. He will take action against them. So he will come back and show regard for those who give up their Jewish background, those who are assimilated. So what took place at this time was Antiochus came down, started war with Egypt. The Romans come in, and the Romans stop him. And it's a famous story that's told about it, that Antiochus is there on the shore with the Roman leader, and the Roman leader says, Rome says stop. And Antiochus says, let me think about it. And the Roman leader says, fine, I'll let you think about it. Antiochus, how long? He takes a stick, draws a circle in the sand around Antiochus, and he says, take all the time you want, but you have to make your decision before you step out of the circle. Well, Antiochus is infuriated and enraged and humiliated, and the word gets back to Israel that Antiochus was killed. So Israel starts to rejoice, and the people who want to be Jews again rise up against the assimilated Jews, and so there's rejoicing going on in Israel. Antiochus becomes furious and goes back and wages war in Israel. The story of Hanukkah is found here in 29. Follow along now, verse 31. Forces from him will arise. They will desecrate the sanctuary fortress. He came into the temple, puts a statue of Zeus in, sacrifices a pig on the altar, makes them worship him, and he stops Judaism. This is Hanukkah. Well, it came to a head right here. And he will set up the abomination of desolations. What I wrote down here is that Antiochus came in, said to the Jewish people, you can no longer follow the law of Moses. No more Judaism. He said, you can no longer have circumcision for your children. If you circumcise your children, you will all be killed. You will have no more Shabbat. You're not allowed to worship on Shabbat. You're not allowed to keep kosher, which he would do, kill a pig and make them eat the flesh after a sacrifice. You're not allowed to say the Shema anymore. You're not allowed to observe your customs. You can no longer have bar and bat mitzvahs. I throw that in. They didn't have them yet, but anyway. You're not allowed Judaism. Someone rises up to conquer our people. It's amazing. Throughout the whole history of our people, there have been many people to rise up and tell the Jewish people, you can't be Jews anymore. It's interesting because every time somebody comes up to destroy us, we get another Jewish holiday. Pharaoh tried it, we got Passover. Haman tried it. Okay, we got Purim and Humantash. Antiochus tried it, we get potato latkes. Anyway, so we have enough Jewish holidays at this point. So he said, no more Judaism. Fill in your outlines. What took place now? The incident in a little town called Modi'in, right outside of Jerusalem. Actually, it's closer to Tel Aviv. About 168. What the Syrians did was they'd come into town, to town, to town, to the synagogue. They'd come into our place. They'd come up here to the Bima, where the sermon was good. And they came up. And in each town and in each synagogue, they would call the leader of the synagogue forward. And then they would take a pig, put him on the Bima, sacrifice the pig and make the leader eat the pig. They went from town to town. Otherwise, they'd be killed and their family would be killed and they'd be tortured. And they did that from town to town to town until they came to a little farming town called Modi'in. Now, if you go to Israel today, Modi'in is big. It's beautiful. It's very, very nice. Great mall. Anyway, but you go there right now. Right? But back then, a little farming town. They came to the synagogue on a Shabbat. They got to the Bima. They put the pig on the altar. They called forth the leader of the synagogue, a man by the name of Mattathias. He came forward, the old Jewish man. He came forward, and they said, kill the pig and sacrifice it and eat it. Well, he wouldn't do it. And so someone else, a Jewish man who was a renegade, who had turned away and assimilated, came up, and he was ready to sacrifice it. But the old man, Mattathias, took out the sword, and instead of killing the pig, killed the young man, killed the Syrian general, and he wouldn't do it. Now, the reason he did that is because in the synagogue, he had five sons. They all rose up and came to his defense. And so they started battling for the next 3 years, from town to town to town, recapturing their towns. The old man, Mattathias, died, and one of his sons by the name of Judah the Hammer, Judah Maccabee, he led the charge. And for the next 3 years, people started rallying to his cause. And the great, powerful Syrian army came with more and more people each time, and they defeated them more and more. And as they defeated them, the Maccabees grew stronger and stronger until finally they came back to Jerusalem. And this took place about 165. The incident in Modin, just read it with me first. Verse 32, by smooth words, he will turn godlessness, those who act wickedly from the covenant, he will turn against them. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Mattathias took over. He came back to Jerusalem, came to the temple, and it was like a bad dream. It had been defiled. So they began to clean the whole temple. And as they cleaned the temple, the legend has it that they found, actually, in the book of Acts, it says they found oil, rededicated the temple. As the legend has it, there was enough oil to burn for one night, one day. And they wanted to rededicate, took 8 days for more oil, and they wanted to rededicate the temple. And so they lit the oil, and miraculously it burned for 8 days and eight nights. I heard on Michael's radio station this morning, did the legend really happen? We don't know if it really happened. We know the miracle, really, was God delivering our Jewish people through the Maccabees and defeating a great, powerful nation, the Syrian and the Greeks. But 8 days, 8 nights, we do know they dedicated the temple. That's the story of Hanukkah, how they rededicated. That's why we have eight lights. But I want us to just summarize here the significance for us today. God prepared the world for the Messiah through the Hanukkah story. One verse, Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time came, in the perfect time, just at the moment, at the exact right time, when all time was prepared, God sent forth the Messiah, sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God had prepared the world at that moment for the Messiah. He prepared them first, hundreds of years before, through the Persians, who allowed the Jewish people to come back to Israel and observe their Jewish history, their culture, their religion. God prepared the world through the Persians. God prepared the world through the Greeks, who 300 years before, Alexander the Great conquered the world and gave the world one language. Actually, the whole world spoke Greek, so that when the whole world was ready, Jewish people could be Jewish. The whole world was speaking the whole one language. God could spread the good news of the Messiah, because everyone spoke the language. God prepared the world through the Romans. The Romans were famous for something. Anyone? All the roads. I remember when Fran and I went to Rome. It was very interesting because there's one little circle in the middle of Rome, and they said that's the belly button of Rome. Actually, it's right there. And it says all roads lead to the belly button. Because there's a number of things Rome was made famous for the famous roads where they could travel. Also, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, where there was relative peace. Of course, you had to listen to what Rome said, but there was peace. So God was preparing the world for this great, great moment, the Messiah, born of a woman, born in the perfect time, when the Jewish people would be in the land, when the Jewish people would have relative safety and peace, when the whole world was speaking one language. God prepared the world. Follow along. Hanukkah, this is what I want you to be able to tell your children tomorrow night and throughout the next 8 days. Three words. Hanukkah is the festival of lights. The first thing you'll tell your children is this. Summarize it very easy, folks. Why do we light these candles? We light the candles to remind us of the oil that the Jewish people lit to rededicate the temple. That's all you need to remember. They rededicated the temple back to God when they got control. The oil represents the lights. But we like to think and remember more so that the lights not just represent, this is where you make the transition. First, it represents the oil, But we like to think it represents the Messiah himself. We know it does. Follow along with me in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. This would be God's servant, the Messiah. I put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness, the servant. I will also hold you by the hand, watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a, does anyone know? Light to the nations. Isaiah 49 says, and now says the Lord who formed me, God's servant, from the womb to be God's servant, to bring Jacob back to him. The purpose of the Messiah was to bring Jacob, Israel, back to God. But not only that, it says bring Jacob back to God, and so that Israel might be gathered to him. In verse 6, it says, it's too small a thing that you would be my servant just to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the Jewish people. I will also make you to be a light to the Gentiles, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. In the book of John, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own didn't recognize him or receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Yeshua said again to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I love the Hanukkah menorah. I'm trying to find, this one looks like a good one. Not that it was designed for this, but when you tell your children tomorrow night the Hanukkah story, what you're going to say first is lights. God had the Jewish people light the oil to dedicate the temple. But light also symbolizes the Messiah, who's called the light of the world. We light this middle one, top. In the Jewish people, they say that's the shamas, that's the servant. The Bible clearly calls the servant the Messiah. You're not allowed to light these other lights. Did you know that? You can't light them. But the servant, you light him, he lights all the other lights. This is a very good picture, not designed necessarily in the Bible, not designed by God, but it's a good picture of our Messiah. Because the Bible says he would be, the Messiah would be God's servant. He would light all the other lights. Yeshua said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. First thing you say, oil, dedication. Light the Messiah, Yeshua. Our Messiah is the light of the world. He's the one who gave me light 47 years ago. On coming up to 48 years, when God opened my eyes and I saw who the light of the world was, my Messiah. And if anything, it made me more Jewish. God fulfilled and completed my Jewishness. I became a believer in the Messiah. I put my trust in him, and I have eternal life. We need... That was a mustache, wasn't it? Yeah. I had something up there, right? That's after I cut my hair. Verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Hanukkah is the time we should tell our people. This could be the last chance you ever have to put your trust in the Messiah. God works in mysterious ways through our whole life, bringing us to other believers who share the message that Yeshua is our Messiah. On January 15th, when I accepted him, he became my Messiah. He completed my Jewishness, my life, and I've been given eternal life through him. He is the light of the world. That's what we need to share with our families, and not to postpone it. Now is the time. Second word I told you, first lights, tell the people. Second, the word deliverance. Very easy, everyone. You don't know what to say. First, oil, lights. Back then, dedication, oil, the light, Yeshua. Second, deliverance. Everyone, God delivered our people. He used the Maccabees to defeat the Greeks. He delivered us, a miracle. But the Bible also says God would send the Messiah who would deliver us from darkness, who would deliver us from slavery of sin, who would deliver us from the enemies. The Messiah was coming. Hanukkah speaks of deliverance. It speaks of the Messiah. Listen to what it says. In the book of Acts, speaking to the great Jewish rabbi Saul, I will rescue you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. You will open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light. From the dominion, the power of Satan, turn them to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The Maccabees delivered our people. The Messiah delivers us if we believe in him. I love the words that Yeshua said to the Jewish people, book of John, chapter 8, verse 24. He said to our people, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, the Messiah, you are lost in your sins. There is only one hope for our Jewish people. That's to believe in the Messiah, to give us eternal life, to enter into us and change us. At any age, folks, it could be as a child, children in Shabbat school. It could be for me at the age of 24. It could be at the age of 90. I've seen Jewish people accept the Messiah at the age of 90. Today is the day. God will take you from darkness to light. He will deliver you from yourself to the Messiah. Last word, when you talk about Hanukkah, the word means dedication. Dedicate. Hanukkah is the time for dedication. This is what you say about that. God used the people to get back to the temple and dedicate the temple back to God. God owned his house. God owned his temple. God dwelt in the temple. The Syrians took it away. Jewish people came back and lit the lights and gave it back to God. But it's interesting because there's no temple today. Look what it says. The rabbi wrote this. Do you not know that today your body is a temple? There's no temple standing. Your body's a temple of the Spirit of God. He lives in you if you accept the Messiah, whom you have from God, that you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Messiah purchased you. Our Jewish people in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they used to sacrifice sheep and lamb and goats. Today, they beat their chests and ask God for forgiveness. The forgiveness came through the Jewish Messiah. That was his purpose to come to earth, to die for our sins. When you accept the Messiah, the Bible teaches us a miraculous change takes place. At any age, the Spirit of God comes to live in you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in you. Hanukkah is lights. Oil, the light of the world, Messiah. Hanukkah is deliverance. Maccabees delivered our people. Messiah delivered you. Hanukkah is dedication. They dedicated the temple back to God. You and I should dedicate our lives back to him. I want you to write three words down. Three dedications you do right now. Seek. If you're a believer and you put your trust in Messiah, dedicate him now. Seek him every day by reading and praying. That's how you seek God every day. You read the Word of God and you pray. First, seek. Second, serve God. God's given you gifts and talents and abilities. Serve him with what God has given you to do. Find some way to serve the Lord. And last and finally, you need to share the message, Yeshua is the Messiah. How do we dedicate ourselves today? We seek him, we serve him, we share his message. How do you today, if you've never accepted the Messiah, what do you do now? This is what you do, very quietly, no one has to know. You say this to yourself, God, I've heard the message a long time. I believe Yeshua died for me. I believe Yeshua is the Messiah, my Messiah. He died for me. I now want to accept him into my heart and my life as my Messiah and Savior. And the Bible says that the light of God will live in you. The Spirit of God will live in you. Let's all right now bow for a word of prayer. Two groups of people. Believers, you should seek him. You should serve him. You should share his message. Non-believers, you and there's some in your seats right now. Nobody has to know but you. This is what you say. God, I know I've heard the message a long time. I believe I've sinned against you. I believe Yeshua died for me. He's my Messiah. He's my Savior. I receive him. I put my trust in him right now, and I accept the gift of eternal life. Father God, thanks for this day. Thanks for the special holiday of Hanukkah. We want to commit it to you. Thank you for bringing us here to hear what you have to say to us. We ask all these things in our Messiah Yeshua's name. Amen.